morning. Just want to introduce Lynn Patterson. She's going to come up and share God's word with us this morning. Just for those of you who don't know Lynn, Lynn's the Scottish Director of Tear Fund, and she's been with them for the last 4 years, and I'm sure she'll tell you a little bit more about herself. But she was on the trip. Were you leading the trip?
I was indeed.
That Alistair was on when he went to Uganda. But let's pray for Lynn together as we just prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Father, I just thank you so much for bringing Lynn to us this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would really speak to us, that you'd just open up our hearts just to listen to what you want to say. Just help us to just prepare our hearts, Lord, and get rid of all the things in our minds that's just not of you, and just to focus on you. I just ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Rosie. Good morning. So yeah, I've been with Tear Fund for about 4 years this summer. I used to work for the Royal Mail. I was there for about 11 years doing all sorts of different jobs. So you can see the obvious transition. In between those two things, spent a good chunk of time at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, if any of you are familiar with that. And there's nothing like drawing close to the heart of Jesus to allow him to start to give you more of his compassion for people who are living in poverty. So I think that's why I had a bit of a change of direction after that time. So we're going to be looking at your part three this morning of escaping the fiscal cliff. And don't tell Alistair, but I had to actually go and make sure I knew what the fiscal cliff actually was to talk sensibly. But yeah, it's talking about how we can escape that fear of economic meltdown that people in the world are so afraid of. And, you know, you're sitting here probably thinking, well, she's from Tear Fund. I know what she's going to say this morning. She's going to say, Jesus really cares about the poor. And we should really care about the poor, and everyone should give their money to Tear Fund. And, yeah, to be honest, of course I'm going to say that, but I really do believe, and Tradecraft as well, of course, I do really believe that God has more for us and wants more for you this morning. You know, God is interested in what we give, but he is very clearly interested in how we give as well. And I know Alistair's been talking a little bit about that over the last couple of weeks. And I'd like us to look at 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to look at the subject of love. It's on the screen there for you. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 to begin with, for those of you who are looking that up. So it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Now listen to this. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So let's just pause there for a minute. So Paul is saying something I think quite startling. He's saying that it's possible to give away all you've got to help people out of poverty and for God to evaluate that as nothing when we stand before him on that day. And, you know, I want that to provoke us this morning, that there is a way of giving that God counts as nothing. And I'm so challenged by that. Now, if you were all to decide from today that you were going to go out from today, you're going to sell all your belongings and give your money to Tear Fund, then obviously you'd send me away a very happy woman. And so much could be done practically with that money. You know, so many lives could actually be changed. But Paul is saying here, it's not per se how much you give that counts. It's the way that you give. He's saying that we need to be giving with love if we want it to count. And I just want to explore that a little bit with you this morning. What does it mean to give with love? If we move on to the next part, 1 Corinthians 13, a familiar passage, verses 4-8. It says, love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast. It's not proud, it doesn't dishonour others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I just want to pull out a few points from that passage this morning. What does it mean to give with love, especially as we're thinking about how we engage with the very significant needs of the world around us? The first thing I want to look at is that giving for love is not self-seeking. If you can move on to the next slide, please. Paul says that love is not self-seeking. So if we're going to give with love, what does it mean that our giving is not self-seeking? You know, there's a danger in our consumerist society that Christian organisations go down the same road as everyone else, and that the messaging becomes, well, it's actually all about you and all about meeting your needs. Think about the millions of pounds that organisations and companies spend on building a brand so that you'll want to buy a particular product because it says something important about you. And you know, I just want to challenge you to be aware of that type of messaging when it comes from organisations that are seeking your support. There's a temptation there for us all to do it, including Tear Fund, and the reason is because it actually does work. It really does work. Giving was never intended by God to be about us and about our needs. Of course, we want organisations to be held to account for the way they use our money, and we love to hear stories of impact and to be inspired by them, but there's a big difference between that and this messaging that you're the hero. Giving is really all about you. If we're giving for love, then we're giving in secret. If you think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing when you're giving to the needy. And I think part of what he was saying there was that, you know, don't allow yourself to indulge in feeling like the hero. And the temptation is there for all of us to do it. But if we give for love, we're giving in humility. We're giving as worship to Jesus, acknowledging that everything we have is from him. And we are really just acknowledging that and giving it back to him and saying, Lord, use this for your glory. And we're doing it to love him and to love that person that we're giving to. You know, Tear Fund works through local partners in a way that empowers people to help themselves out of poverty. And that looks like a whole range of different initiatives, including the one that Alistair came to visit with the team that we took out of Leaders last September in Uganda. And we call that that programme that he went to visit church and community mobilisation. And it's really all about mobilising, exactly what it says, a church and the local community that they're based in to get themselves out of poverty. It's so successful that we're actually looking to roll it out through all the partners that we work with around the world, wherever some kind of church exists. And it's a process where people go through a series of Bible studies. Alistair's maybe explained a little bit about of this to you, that people learn that their purpose in life was to be blessed and to be a blessing to other people, to work and to prosper. They look at Genesis, they look at the parable of the talents, all these kind of things. They discover that they have abilities that they can use and resources, though small, that they can actually use for God's glory. And these Bible studies help to change people's mindsets about themselves, about the value of work, and mindsets that have been really, people could become very dependent over because of the aid that's been given over such a long time, and this really seeks to tackle it. But you know, it's hard to make you the hero and me the hero in that scenario. It almost does exactly the opposite. It's about making that person their own hero. Or even more importantly, it's about making Jesus the hero, because these programs are being done wherever possible through the local church. So it's putting the church right at the heart of the community where the church should be. And if you take the example of Uganda, where we were, one of the things that will strike you if you visit that kind of place is that, and you see this type of work, is that people have no concept that they're being helped really from the West at all, even though Tear Funds and supporters' money is what's funding the kind of infrastructure of it. They've got no idea that they're being helped. They just see that the local church is there, giving them knowledge, giving them practical help and assistance, and bringing about this change in their lives. So as a visitor, people are very pleased to see you, they're very hospitable, but they won't thank you or acknowledge that you have any role. It's almost hard to explain what you're doing there other than you're just there to learn from them. And that can be quite hard for some people, actually. It's quite different from the experience of if you're there and people know that you're giving to them and they're all so grateful. But you know, you won't get that type of acknowledgement, but there's something really profound about that people don't actually have that understanding. But Jesus sees and he knows, and that giving in secret Jesus promises that our Father will reward us openly when we give in that kind of way. Another thing that Paul says about love in 1 Corinthians 13 is that love doesn't dishonour people, or in some versions it'll say it's not rude. Love is not rude. So if we're seeking to give with love, then we want to give in a way that doesn't dishonour the person that we're giving to. And you know, it's possible to dishonour people in the way that we give, even when our intentions are good. And God sees our good intentions, of course, and he's the one that sees the heart, and he will honour that. But how much better to be aware that there is a way of giving that really can honour a person, and to make sure that our giving does that. You know, it's honouring to help a person see that they have potential, that they have skills and abilities, that they're made in the image of God, just like you and I are. It's honouring to believe in them and to hope and to trust, all through a learning process that takes time, even though it might take them longer to learn than if we just go and buy them some things or build them some things. It's honouring to help people get livelihoods so they can get themselves out of poverty rather than be dependent on aid. It's honouring to help parents earn their own money to look after their own families rather than needing outside help to do it. And it's honouring to help people and involve people in their own change process, acknowledging that they know their own needs way better than we know them from the outside. And at Tear Fund, honouring people in how we help them is almost our number one value. We want to show dignity. We want to release the potential that's in a person. And I want to tell you a couple of stories from Uganda that will help to illustrate that. If we could put the next slide on. This man here is a man called Phineas. It's a little dark. We met him actually. Alistair was in that church. We met him in Uganda last September. And Phineas had been a very lonely, miserable, unhappy man. He'd been brought up as an orphan, and now he was a widower, and all his family had died, and he basically drank any little money that he had, just tried to drink away the pain of his life, and he was dirty, he was so thin that people thought he had HIV, and he was a real disruption to his neighbours. His neighbours were all there while he was telling his story, and they were all vehemently agreeing about how noisy he had been. It was funny how noisy he had been at night, and apparently one night he'd been drunk and he'd set his little hut on fire and kind of run out naked, and everyone was all horrified. And you know, this man lacked any kind of self-respect, and not only did he, you know, in terms of he'd materially had nothing, but he'd no self-respect. His neighbours despised him. A real example of the kind of brokenness that Alistair was talking about last week, poverty being about broken relationships. You know, he was the epitome of brokenness. And the church, after this fire in his house, really sought to reach. They'd been doing this program with Tear Fund. They sought to reach out to him, and they gave him a mattress. They bought him a mattress. And he was so touched by that, he started coming along to the church, and he gave his life to Jesus. He very quickly got involved in the program, and he learned that God's purpose for him was to actually work and to do something with the little that he had, so he could not just meet his own needs, but also be a blessing to people around him. And you know, it really was that simple for him. He actually stopped drinking and started to work. And you might kind of think, well, why didn't he do that before? But he just never had any belief that his circumstances could ever change before. But all of a sudden, he learned that God believed in him, and that people around him believed in him, and that God had given him potential to do something to change his circumstances. So he then, now when he was telling us his story, he had a little banana plantation, he started to grow some coffee, and it was not only meeting his needs, but he was able to give like little things like soap and matches and salt to the poorest of his neighbours around him. And he stood there proudly. You can tell, I don't know if you have a sense of how proud this man was, as he was all dressed up for us in his suit and tie, telling us about how much God and this program had been his literal salvation. And I love that story. He was my favourite person that I met on that trip last year, because just to see the dignity restored and the way that that whole process had honoured him and how he was now flourishing was amazing. Another story, this lady in the next slide is called Benna. and she was also from Uganda. Sorry, it's a bit faint, but I met her not last year, but the year before. And Benna was typical of so many people out there. Her and her family were very poor. They actually had a very unhappy marriage. She blamed her husband for not being able to provide for them and their family. And she started this program, and she was challenged about, well, you know, what can you do? What little have you got that you can put to work? And she thought, well, I've got some strength. The only thing she could think of doing was gathering firewood. So she went out and she started to literally gather firewood and sell it. And she started to save money from her gathering firewood. And eventually she bought some chickens. And through this whole Bible study program, they learned practical things like, you know, she learned about rearing chickens. So she reared chickens for a bit and she saved up more money. And eventually she was able to buy some goats. And she started to rear goats. There's the goats. And she bought materials for her house. If you just go back to that last one, she saved up materials for her house, and it's hard to tell from that, but that house was a palace, literally, compared to the kind of mud huts that most people were living in there, and she'd saved all that money up. Her and her husband had built the house. She had 20 goats when we were there, and she had a government contract to provide them with 200 for the kind of local government. She'd bought a plot of land in the middle of the village, and she was going to build like a shop or a restaurant for the community. And she'd put all of her sister's children through boarding school, and she sometimes employed some local boys to look after the goats. And to top it all off, her confidence grew so much through all of this that Benna went and studied a diploma in theology for 3 years, and she became the pastor of the church. And that is my favourite story of people, you know, in terms of the dignity that was restored to her and the potential that was released. It just shows that there's no end to potential. She just started gathering firewood. But again, she learned that God had a purpose for her life, and that there was actually something that she could do for herself. And I think of the difference if someone had just come along and built her house, or someone had just bought her some goats. I think the impact would have been very different. And actually the church grew from like about 50 to 70 people to over 500 in the space of 3 years, just by the church going through this community change program. Because so many of the community come along and say, well, what is this that God is doing here? And the church being such a practical witness in that way. So giving with love looks like giving in a way that doesn't dishonour people by making them dependent on us, but rather releases the God-given potential in a person. Another thing that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 about love is that love is kind. And if we're giving with love, we're giving with kindness. Now, that might seem obvious, that one. Of course, if we're giving, we're being kind. But, you know, I want to just say this morning, could there be a time that it's more kind to not give? Could there be a time that it's more kind to not meet an immediate need that you see before you? If you go and visit some of these projects like Alistair did last year, and I'm sure many of you will have been to places like that, you might think the kindest thing to do is to give money when you see that there's a need. And people are never going to say no if you offer them money, no matter how much of a mindset change journey they've been on. But you can actually undermine years of their thought processes being changed. And is that kind to do that by giving in that way? You know, we understand this when it comes to bringing up our kids. If you think about it, I wouldn't be in touch enough to know what the latest thing is that children are asking for. But, you know, sometimes we actually don't give when our children go, I want that, I want that. Sometimes we choose not to because there's other values that we want them to understand about life. We want them to learn about saving, or maybe we want them to get a part-time job and to earn some money for themselves. And it's kind and it's loving to do that rather than just giving necessarily what they want. And the older a child gets, the more we encourage them to earn and to save and to get things for themselves. And the very same principles apply when we're helping people out of poverty. You know, when it's a disaster situation, we want to give people food and shelter and immediate help. And it's right to do that because it's life and death in that moment. And, you know, they can't do anything for themselves, almost like a baby or a small child are completely dependent on us, and they would have nothing if we didn't give it. But the problem can come when it's not a crisis or it's not a disaster, but we still respond in the same way. Let me tell you another story. This is a tale of two oxen. If you could put the next slide on. That partner we visited in Uganda last year was the Pentecostal Assemblies of God Church, and they've got a development arm which seeks to help poor communities where their congregations are based. They've got about over 5,000 congregations across Uganda, many of which are in places that were absolutely devastated by the Lord's Resistance Army over a long period of time, and people were starting from scratch. And, you know, PAG Church received funding from a church in the Netherlands to buy people a pair of oxen so that the families, so that they could plough a lot more of their land and break up the land. And people were obviously really pleased to get them. But, you know, PAG Church started to get messages through back into their headquarters saying things like, your oxen are sick, can you come and fix them? And obviously alarm bells started to be raised through some of this. So they did a review of how the animals were being used, and they went out and they discovered that a lot of them weren't being used at all. A lot of the ground hadn't been ploughed. And they were asking people, why not? What happened here? And people were like, oh, well, your oxen are lazy. They don't like to work. Or, you know, they don't know how to work. They don't know how to plough. And they realised from this that there was just no ownership of those animals at all. In contrast to that, I stayed with this next chap. I stayed with this guy called Isaiah when I was there. And Isaiah's father had been killed by the LRA. He had a very tragic story of his life, and their land had been devastated by the rebels. They went back. They were pretty much starting from scratch. But the difference is that his church started going through this program, this church and community mobilization program. And people are encouraged through that to have a goal. Set yourself a goal right from the beginning. And Isaiah's goal was, we had one ox, and he really wanted another for the very same reason. He wanted to be able to plough big chunks of land more than his little hand hoe was allowing him to do. So he was encouraged from this program to think creatively, to think differently, to think what resources did he have that he could use. So his first solution was, well, he started to grow millet and cabbages, and he realised that the village down the road, they didn't have them. So he sold them there instead of in his own for a bit of a premium price, and he started to save. He, after a bit of saving, was able to buy goats, just like Benna did, and he reared goats for a while. And it came to Christmas, and he said that they wouldn't spend any money on Christmas because he knew God would understand that he was saving up for this animal. The irony of that strikes me every time. Eventually, cutting a long story short, time, effort, saving, Isaiah has enough money to buy his other ox. Now, if you could stick the next slide on, this was his brother and sister giving us a demonstration, and he harnessed it up, and the pride he had in that animal and the use that he got out of it was just startling. Not only did that provide money for him to put his own children through school, but he started a little business. He was loaning it out to other people in the community as well. So he had another income stream, and lots of other people were able to benefit from that. And it's just such a far cry from the lazy oxen stories, these animals that have been given out all over the place. And the difference was that the potential that was in him has started to be untapped. The church in the Netherlands were trying to be kind. And of course they were, and again, God sees their heart, but what if that wisdom had been added to their kindness? Would that investment have had much more impact if they'd sown that money differently? But, you know, we like giving tangible stuff. We like giving animals and food and building schools and things like that because it's neat and it's easy to measure. And I think in the West, we deal in tangible stuff much more easily. But I just want us to think when we're maybe coming to a time to give, what's the best long-term way that I can help here? Sometimes that looks like investing in more intangible things, like changing people's mindsets and really seeing their potential and training them in livelihoods. The last point I want to pull out from this passage is that Paul says love is patient. So giving with love looks like giving with patience. In the way that I've been describing about helping people out of poverty, that particular method, it takes a long time. It takes much longer than if you and I were just to go in and start fixing the problems that we could see around us. And that might do some good in the short term, but we could do that and we could leave, and people would still have the same lack of self-respect they'd still have maybe be feeling as dishonoured afterwards as they did before. You know the old adage, give a man a fish, you'll feed him for a day. Teach him to fish and you'll feed him for a lifetime. I'm sure you've heard that before. But what if his rod breaks? What if there's a better way for him to earn more money than through fishing? What if we teach him to identify creative solutions for himself? Or we teach him to evaluate how he's doing and to change the way that he's working based on that? What if we teach him to plan and to set goals and to have a vision for the future? You know, it's very quick to give a man a fish. It's very instant, immediate results, and it solves an immediate problem. And so many of us are drawn to that way of giving. And I think probably most of us get the notion of teaching him to fish. We kind of think, okay, I can see that's longer term. Let's trade off. I'm happier to wait and see longer term results. But thinking someone to think differently about themselves and think differently about work, teaching them creativity and evaluation and forward planning and goal setting, that takes real patience. It really does. You ask the people in PAG, how long does this Bible study process take? And they say, it takes as long as it takes. And I think that is the honest answer. It can take up to a year of them going through this and really trying to get at the root of people's thinking about themselves. But in the process, our fisherman friend discovers all sorts of talents and abilities that maybe would never have known as a fisherman. And he discovers he's made in the image of God, and wholeness comes to so much of his life as a result. And he's probably going to make more money doing something else that he can do more with in terms of helping his family and helping his community. So let's be patient with our giving. And not just look for instant results, but instead think about the long-term impact. These church and community mobilisation programmes do have significant impact in the long term. They do scale up. People move from looking beyond their own needs of their family to doing like a community audit. And they start looking at putting plans in place for building schools and medical centres and things. And of course, they reach a point where the needs are beyond their own community, and they do start accessing funding from other places. But the power balance has shifted because they're now taking responsibility for themselves rather than it being imposed from the outside. And all that happens because giving has been done in a way that's not self-seeking. It's been done in secret. It's been done in a way that honours those people and shows real kindness and long-term thinking and patience. And it happens because of giving with love. And as Paul says in that passage, love never fails. You know, we're going to watch a short film now of Alistair when he was in Uganda last September. And while you're watching it, I do just want you to take a few moments to think about if you're interested in giving to this type of work. I would encourage people to give regularly, because giving regularly says, I'm committing to this. And really, just even a very small amount of money does make a difference. We've worked out that it costs about £12 for a person to go through this process. It can take about 3 years from start to finish. £12, and that's it. They're on that journey out of extreme poverty for good. So if someone is able to give something like £12 a month, that'd be 12 people a year effectively that you're helping through that programme. If you're interested in that, everybody was given one of these little leaflets on the way in. Hopefully, if not, we've got lots more. You can fill in your details on that through this film. I would suggest that's take a few minutes to do it then, or just to take some moments before God and reflect while you see this. There's a little box that you can tick on this form. I just would draw your attention to that to say if you'd like somebody to call you up to talk to you about giving regularly to your fund, then please do tick that box and somebody will be in touch. You're not committing to anything by ticking it other than just saying, yes, I'd like a call. Tell me a little bit more about this. Got these little prayer journals, and this is a 30-day devotional guide which was written by the head of the PAG church in Uganda, actually, and it's looking at the subjects of hope and justice and fullness. And if your heart's been stirred through this series, you know, the last few weeks and today, and you want to just take some time to really reflect on what the Word of God says, and then this is a great little tool. And people, as you give in these forms, you will give you one of these little prayer journals. You don't need to tick the box to say you want a call. If you just want one of these, just give us your details and we'll give you one of these little prayer journals. And just take that time before the Lord to really think about how he'd have you respond. I'd just like to pray before we show this film. So Father, thank you for the joy of giving. Thank you that that it really matters to you what we do with that 90%, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that you'd be speaking to all of us about how you want us to honour you with our giving and to honour others with our giving, Father. Would you give us more grace, Lord, to be open-handed with what we have and to love you with all that we have and to love others with what we have, Father. And whether it's responding to Tear Fund, to Tradecraft, to other organisations, Father, would you make us generous people who seek to love as we give? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to show this film, and just before, can you just pause that for a wee sec? I forgot to say, we've got a little Tear Times magazine as well, and if anybody wants to see, there's a great article that Alistair wrote in here, and a really good picture of him looking like David Bellamy. So if you want to, you have to see it now, don't you? So we've got them. We're just at the little table at the door down the stairs. So please do come and grab one of them. Thank you.
First community that we went to was particularly moving. A village that was marked really by a sort of sense of hopelessness. And our arrival, I don't think they'd seen many white people in that village. And there was a sense in the village that we had arrived at this great white hope, that because white people were coming, there would be money coming to this village, and everything would be made different because we were arriving. And sort of encountering the people and the desperation and the sense of hopelessness was just heart-wrenching. The second community we went to visit was profoundly different. The main difference was the sense of hope that the people had. There was a sense of empowerment in the individuals, a sense of a future, and a sense that things could be different. But by contrast to the first village, the way that things were going to be different was not by the white people arriving and bringing their aid, but it was going to be different through what the Africans could do for themselves. And this sense of self-empowerment, this sense of we can take responsibility for our situation and we can change it, was tangible in that next village. They had really been working with the local church, and just through a process that the local church was taking them through, which was enabling them to look at the resources that they had and how they could really begin to use those resources in a much more effective way and generate income and wealth. And out of that prosperity that they began to generate, to begin to address the social needs around them. Part of the transformation process, and part of the process that the local church takes the community and the individuals through, involves a series of Bible studies, and people engage with the Bible, they read these stories, and through these stories they learn about their capacity as an individual to bring transformation. And so the Bible is really being used as a tool to enable people to change the way that they think and alter their concepts and their ideas about themselves. The shift in the way we begin to address our relationship with Africa, where we begin to tackle the causes of poverty. What is making the people poor, and what are the things that are holding them in that poverty, and beginning to tackle the things that are generating this poverty, I think is very important. And Tear Fund are at the forefront, I think, of really doing that, of moving from addressing consequences to addressing the causes. I mean, the local church is probably the biggest franchise in the world. We're everywhere, we're in every language, we're in every community. And as a vehicle to bring social and economic transformation, it is best positioned above any NGO, above any organisation. And working through the local church to bring that transformation just seems like an ideal opportunity. It's indigenous, it's part of the communities, it's part of the nations, and through the local church, the transformation of the world around them can be effected incredibly efficiently and well.